Well, let me give you a welcome to our morning service as we settle down at home in front of the television, as we share from here in the church together. We ask that God will help us and bless us as we look at his word, as we participate in the act of singing, and trust that God will help us in all that we do. We do live in a day of insecurity, a day of the unknown. It has always been that way, but I guess those things have become more pronounced. We have a wealth of information out there, but rather than adding to certainty, in some ways it can create more uncertainty. For every expert that says one thing, there's another expert that, if they don't say the opposite, may have a different opinion. And so there's all of that going on in our age. So we can come this morning and we can come with great assurance to the Word of God that it is truth and it holds good for every situation, for every culture, for every creed, and for all time. And so let's come this morning with confidence in our worship and praise of God. And we're going to read together from the Bible. So hopefully you've already got the scriptures open at Psalm 103, and we're going to read verses 10 through to 14. You'll be able to follow in your Bible, so do read at home. We will be reading here as we just share a few verses of great help to us, I believe, and carrying something of the theme of our service today. So it's Psalm 103, and it's starting at verse 10, and we're going through to verse 14. Let's read. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Well, that's our great God and the truths that he expressed to people many years ago, and that's why it's timeless for there to us this morning. Well, we're going to continue, and let's sing what is the words of another psalm, probably the best known psalm to all people inside church and outside church. It's Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd.
You're endless man.
Well, I trust that we are able to sing, not just with our lips, but in our hearts, that the Lord is our shepherd. It's the great truth that David wrote. It is that indicating that the shepherd is, as it were, intimate and personal and can be known. He speaks of God in this way. And we can know God, and we know him in Christ, and may you know him as your shepherd today. We're going to continue in our time together, and we're going to pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do want to praise and thank you that we can come and worship you on this, a new day, another opportunity to sing your praise and gather. We thank you for the first day of a new week, and that we can meet on this day, a day that reminds us of when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, those 2,000 years ago. We praise you that that same Holy Spirit is with us this morning. And if we are those who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we know that we're in relationship with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that this, the first day of the week, reminds us of Resurrection Day, your Son being raised from the dead, the disciples coming to an empty tomb. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have defeated death, and so we too can know the fact of life after death and eternity in your presence. So we do thank you for this day, but help us to meet this morning to equip one another in and under your word. And that as we face the week ahead of us, we will do so with hope, being strengthened in you and a desire to seek first the kingdom of God. We realize that we are meeting separately, but we thank you that through prayer, through participating together, in actual fact, we are joining with one another and equipping each other in the gospel. We do praise and thank you that you then are a faithful God. We think about what the hymn writer wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, forever wilt be." We praise you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness. In days of question and doubt and difficulty, that you are faithful. In days of delight and happiness, you are faithful. And we pray that we may be captivated again by who you are as we begin another day together. We realize that we falter and fail, but your commitment to us is unwavering and it's steadfast. You love us with an everlasting love. And so we honor and praise and glorify your name. Lord God, we do pray for our church family today, and we thank you for one another. We thank you for community, and help us to foster that sense of growing in love one for another, and so helping each other to walk in faith. We do pray for those who are in hospital. We think about Sam as he remains there. We trust that he will have that steady reminder that you are with him. And for Irene at home, she will know help and support. But we pray for those who are restricted in their ability to get out, and particularly for those that even when we are all able to get together, and Lord, hasten the day, when we're all able to get together, those that will still remain at home and in places of care. So, Lord God, come alongside of them and be that comfort and help that they need. And for us all, whether we're here in the church or whether we're back at home, Lord, we pray that as a church community, as a church congregation, as a church family, that you will be with us this day, and you will help us in all that we have to face. Lord, we do want to pray for those who are involved in taking the good news of Jesus to other lands. And we thank you for what we heard recently from Megumi and Helen with the work in Malawi. And we pray that you'll continue to help them as they endeavour to give some order and support to the seminary, as well as the other elements of the work. But we want to pray for Megumi this morning in the loss of his mother. We think about him being so far from Japan and how he would love to be with his family. And we would just pray that you will give him strength and comfort in his day of grief. And we pray that he will just be able to rest in you at whatever they're able to do in practical terms with regards to the arrangements for his mother's funeral. Gracious God, we then thank you for your word and that we have the freedom to read, to study, and to proclaim these truths. So now, make us ready that we may listen carefully, that we'll engage with truth, that we'll do so readily, quickly, and obediently, applying that truth into our lives for this morning, and indeed for the day, and for the week, and the days ahead. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives, and help us, Lord God, not to resist what you may want to say to us today. Lord, we know our sinful hearts. We know how often we desire our own way, and you want to speak into that life. So speak into our lives, O God, and give us open hearts, and may we be listening carefully. So we pray all of these things in and through your precious and most worthy name. Amen. Well, it is good to be sharing together, and just let me remind you of one thing, that God willing, this evening we'll be having a Zoom evening service. Looking forward to Dave Willis from Oral Park, who will be sharing it as part of that service. So 5 o'clock, sent out the links. If you can join us, then please do as we share for a few moments tonight. But we're going to read the Bible now, so please turn to the scripture, which is 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter as we've been going through this book. So I think God has been helping us, learning whatever he would have us to learn and apply. Now we're coming to the end of it, and we're going to share from this chapter and reading these verses. 1 John chapter 5, and we're picking up at verse 6, and that will be then to the end of the chapter. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For these are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he's born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. This is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray of that or for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Witness testimony is vitally important. That's why people give evidence under oath. It's why perjury carries a high penalty when it comes to punishment. It's why an opposition lawyer is intent in undermining the witness and what has been said. And so the oath, or part of it, we speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, is something very significant and extremely important. Well, John has been talking about what we believe. And here he sets out why we can believe it with confidence, with assurance, and with certainty. We have a testimony here. We have a witness. And as we indicated earlier on, we do live in a very insecure world, an uncertain world. The information is all out there, but it adds to our concerns sometimes. Here we have a passage of scripture, but of course the Bible speaks in this way. It sets itself forward in the knowledge that we can come to it with confidence. We can come to it with assurance. And that's why we've themed our last sermon in 1 John, total assurance. And the first thing that we can note then is in the verses 6 through to 12, and that is we can have assurance by the witness of others. And John outlines then the witness that can give that. And it's a threefold witness in verses 6 through to 8 in the first instance. And we read there about the water and the blood and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Now there have been all sorts of views as to what the water and the blood might be conveying. The most probable is that John has in mind the life and ministry of Jesus and all the events that surrounded that. He starts out, doesn't he? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about Jesus and speaking about the life of Jesus. Some have thought that the water and the blood is when the Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus and the water and the blood flowed out, and make some note with regards to that. But it's more likely that the water is then the equal or indicative of the baptism of Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, when it's being inaugurated. As he comes on the scene, John's able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God," that's John the Baptist, "behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then John the Baptist will baptize Jesus. And when that happens, we read these words. "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" So, right at the beginning of his ministry, he's baptized in water, and heaven witnesses to who Jesus is. "This is my Son, listen to him." The blood will be all the events that surround the death of Jesus, from the judgment right through indeed to the resurrection. But it's the blood that cleanses from all sin. It's the death of Jesus that signifies the fact that we have been bought back, we have been ransomed, it's been made possible for us to be in a relationship with God and have our sins forgiven. Heaven too witnessed this event. Heaven was in total darkness at the moment of Christ's passion, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But heaven, as it were, is witnessing that event, even in the enormity of the occasion. So what John is conveying is that we have these historical moments. Jesus came, Jesus was baptized. Jesus came, Jesus died. These are tangible events. These were witnessed to and testified to. John himself has already said earlier on in the text, near the beginning, well, 1 John chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So right at the beginning, he sets out this this wonderful testimony. And now at the end, he kind of brings it back and he brings it together. This is the one that we have seen, that we have been with. These are events that took place. We witnessed to them, we testified to them. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, Jesus has gone back to heaven, Jesus is going to come again one day. And that's what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is party to. They combine, as it were, in total agreement. There's this threefold testimony. The people can be sure and certain. The Spirit is the one who will give understanding and enlightenment. He opens our hearts, and we see these things with the eye of faith. Without the Spirit, we would actually not understand the great events surrounding the life of Jesus. They would be just knowledge. They would be information that we would hold in our mind. But once we see with the eye of faith, it's not just something that's in our mind, but Christ lives within our hearts. Our sins are forgiven, and we know him as our Savior. Yes, doubts may come. Yes, there will be challenges to our faith, but that draws us out all the more strongly. And here John writes into a context where there is some degree of question, where there is a certain wondering about what's happening, but they can come with assurance. They can come with absolute knowledge and truth as to who Jesus Christ is. So you can come this morning. Maybe you're asking questions about who Jesus is. Maybe you're thinking, I know that Christ is important, but is he really who he says he is? Can he do what he says he can do? Well, John must say, yes, he can. Yes, he will. Yes, he does. And you can come this morning with the eye of faith then. You can come with a heart of faith. You can come with the ear of faith so that you may see, you may hear, you may accept and know that Christ is your King. May that be for you today. The second thing is the word of God in this assurance of the witnesses of others. Verse 9. If we needed this, or you wouldn't need anything else, really, would you? In one sense, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he's born concerning his Son. If further assurance is needed, here it is. It's God himself. I have spoken, it's my word, and surely that would be sufficient. And so everything he's planned and everything that he's purposed and everything that he's brought about is what God intends, and that is his word. I have spoken. And the third thing is that we, with regards to this assurance, we can see what we have received in verses 10 through to 12. So there is this knowledge that John speaks about, Jesus Christ, water and the blood, the Holy Spirit, identifying with those things. But we know it, as it were, in experience. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. You have the testimony of God in your life of what Jesus Christ has done. And as we hold to this truth, then we know the indwelling of God in our lives. We have his testimony in us. The belief of who God is, who Christ is, and what the Spirit says. It's true, vibrant faith that is convinced by God, convinced by the truths. And that is not to say that people might not have doubts. There's been a few here. And I think other sections of the epistles and to some degree this epistle will deal with that. But what it is saying here is that where there is true believing faith, then Christ by the Spirit indwells the heart and the life of the believer. The opposite is indeed all the more serious if Christ isn't in the heart. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. There are only two categories of people. You either have life or you don't have life. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, and you have life and you can rejoice, there may be times when there will be a question. But time and time again, you can come back to the Word of God and know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who affirms these truths. You know that there's nothing else. Nothing else is sufficient, only all that God has done and provided. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then you do not have life. You have physical life, but you don't have spiritual life. And in fact, you are in spiritual death, and you face spiritual death, which is to be absent from God for all eternity if you die in that way. It is a sobering, and it is a serious situation. But Christ holds out answer this morning. He gives life, and may you by faith welcome that. But verses 13 to 17 then is our second point, and that is that we have assurance in what we do. So we have the assurance of witnesses, but that assurance then will convey itself and will express itself in certain ways. You see, knowing something can give confidence. We have a medical condition for instance. We have to live with a period of time when what's going on? What's happening? They do a variety of tests and scans and still haven't got the answer. And then eventually the diagnosis is made. Maybe there's some uncertainty and there's some worry and there's some concern prior to this. But then the diagnosis is made. Apparently there's a treatment that has been identified and everything can be sorted. And that knowledge will then give a degree of certainty. Well, the assurance as to who God is and who Jesus is then gives certainty. And two areas, verses 14 and 15, in the area of prayer, this confidence is played out. So we can come and we can pray and we can know God blessing us in this way. It's not some kind of shopping list that we come with. Oh, I'd like a bit of this and a bit of that. And God, can you just help me out here and everything will be well? I guess we've all got on our shopping list the things that we want that will make things a bit more comfortable. We want better health, or we want good health. We want a degree of prosperity. Well, not greedy. We don't want too much, but just enough to keep us going that we can live for the day and just enjoy the moment. And yes, Lord, just make life a little bit comfortable if you wouldn't mind. And we've all got those things that we bring. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with asking God for good health. There's nothing wrong with asking God to enable us to face the day and provide for us. Something of that we find in the Lord's Prayer, in asking for our daily bread. But, of course, the whole point here is not so much a shopping list, though we bring certain things, but rather there's a submitting to God's will. Even in this prayer, which can be bold and have confidence. This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, we don't always know what God's will is for our lives. We've got an idea that God really wants to save people. He wants to bring them from death to life, so we can pray about that. We can pray about all sorts of things, and we know what God wants. But there are, in the little things, we're not too sure where does God want us to go? What does God want us to do? And we have to pray and submit to what God would have for our lives. Some commentator said, when we learn to want what God wants, we have the joy of receiving his answer to our petition. So we can pray. Indeed, he knows what we want before we even ask him. But that doesn't mean that we don't pray, because he wants us to pray. And prayer is effective. So come and pray and seek God. And let's do that continually. And an assurance will help us in our prayer, because we can come with confidence to this God. The second thing is assurance will help us in our relationships, verses 16 and 17. So prayerful concern will be expressed in how we engage with each other. We'll be concerned with those who fall away or fall into sin, who will be caught in sin. Now, there's a little issue here, isn't there? There's this sin that leads to death and the sin that doesn't lead to death. And what's John talking about? Well, it's not easy to identify what John might be talking about when he says there's a sin that leads to death. And I guess we all might have if we're a bit sensitive, we might feel, well, have I committed that sin, the sin that leads to death, that seemingly can't be forgiven. There is an unforgivable sin. And some have noted that maybe it's sort of a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, it means that there's a concentration of life that says, I will not bow the knee to God. I will have nothing to do with God. I will live my own life. There's a continual attitude of heart that moves away from God, that says, I don't need God. What have we got here? Well, we know one thing. We know that we all sin. John said that in the first chapter of this epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. We all sin. If we say we don't sin, then, you know, that we're being silly. And to deal with that sin, he goes on to say, that's done by confession and true repentance. So what about the sin that leads to death? Well, remember the context that John is writing to. There are those who have left the fellowship. It seems that they have this settled attitude of sin that is opposed to God. That's evident in their unwillingness to believe those fundamental truths about who Jesus Christ is. And added to that, not only don't they believe them, but they're going around teaching something of the opposite to undermine the gospel. So these that have left are those that hate God, who deny truth, and who do not love the fellowship. And I would suggest that something of that is playing into what John is saying when he speaks about a sin that leads to death. There are these that seem to be exhibiting beyond it would appear any doubt. And John will call them a variety of names to identify their pernicious evil and wickedness, because they are totally against God and the gospel. But we are helped then to live for God in the daily demands of life. That's what John is saying. When things are going well, when error is being promoted, when doubts are beginning to form, there's a confidence in the gospel, but supremely there's a confidence in God. And so we can have assurance in what we do as we pray and as we engage with each other in gospel fellowship and in gospel ministry. He's active and he's doing his work. The last thing that we want to think about this morning as we conclude is verses 18 to 20. And that is, we have assurance in what we know. Now that's come across in this whole epistle, right throughout it, time and again. Verse 18, we know help in facing sin. So he's talked about sin, and he has in these verses. Then we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning. Now, we've already noted that we do sin, and we confess, and he will forgive. And sometimes we feel we do the same sin. Oh, I'm back here again, God, I'm sorry once again. Equally, though, there is help to resist sin. We need to pray that God will enable us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Not that God leads us into sin. We haven't got time to unpack all of that this morning. But it's God that will protect and enable. That's why Paul speaks about putting on the whole armor of God. Right? Paul, John, whoever, they're not saying we won't sin. We know that already that is the case. But he is saying that there will be a different attitude to that sin now. Before, it was this helter-skelter, live as you please, do what you want, even begin to hate God, as we see in these people that have moved away from the fellowship. But now, in Christ, there is a disconnect with that sin in terms of we don't like it anymore. We want to have it dealt with. And we are sorry when we get to that place again. And we confess, and we do need to confess. So repent. Maybe you need to repent today of particular sin. Well, you need to come. Is God merciful? Yes, he is. But just in the generalities of life, we come, all of us, confessing our need of a Savior. And he gives that which will benefit and equip so that we can live in righteousness for his glory. So we know help in facing sin, verse 18. We know that we are from God, verse 19. We know we're from God. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There is an enemy out there. He's doing a lot of stuff. He's blinding eyes. But we know we are from God. That's not an arrogant statement. That's not John saying we're a whole lot better than everybody else. No, we are from God. We know Christ living in our hearts and lives. It's not by our activity. It's not by our achievement. It's not by our mercy. It's by God's grace. It's by God's kindness. We identify with the fact that we're in Christ. He's our Saviour, and we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And verse 20 then tells us we know who Jesus is. And we come really a little bit of a full circle. We know that what we believe about Jesus is true. There are many detractors. There are many who want to belittle and disfigure the teaching of Jesus, and John has been dealing with that. But we are convinced of all he has said and all that he has claimed. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Isn't that a beautiful ending of this letter? Amidst all of the challenge and all of the consternation, people leaving the fellowship, but there's this body of people that remain, and John says you did remain, and that's a good thing. You're showing love for one another, you're showing love for God, and you're showing that you believe the truth. The opposite is in the lives of those who have left. And you know these things because God has given you understanding. What a joy that will be for them. So they know who this King is. And may we this morning know this King Jesus, know that we've got the Son of God, and know that he gives us understanding. That's a joy. We have an enemy that will attack. We have an enemy who wants to bring doubts. We'll have an enemy that wants to drag us away, and we need to keep coming back to his word and know that we're his children, and we trust and pray that God will help us to act accordingly. How does John finish? Well, he finishes in verse 21, and he closes with an affection and an admonition. Little children, that's the affection. I've used that expression before. There's that sense of care right throughout this letter for those that are remaining in the fellowship. My little children, my children. He is praying for them, and he's endeavoring to identify with them. But there's an admonition too. Keep yourselves from idols. All related. It's in some ways, those idols, anything that will put a distance between us and God, anything that will replace God. I think it was Calvin that said that our hearts are an anvil of idols, or something of that description. But it's as if that the heart produces this stuff. And we need to come and seek God and be careful in all that we do and in all that we say. So this morning we may be having doubts. Well, John wants us to see that all we have is in Christ and all that we need is found in him. So let's be captivated by who he is. Let us then be equipped to identify that error and false teaching wherever it abounds, and there's plenty of it. Identify that which is designed to take us away from Jesus, and that will come again this morning and say, Jesus, you're King of my life. You're my Saviour. You're my everything. Enable me to know you and to love you. Well, may God help us as we've looked together at this letter, and that we'll be enabled to apply these truths, but may we know the great confidence that we can have in Jesus today. Well, we're going to sing in a few moments at a well-known hymn. But just before we sing, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have that hymn. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to be here today. Thank you for your help this morning in conducting this service. And as we draw to a conclusion, we pray that you will just stir our hearts as we sing praise and glorify you and honor your name. For we pray it in Christ. Amen. So the hymn we're singing as we conclude, it's a well-known one to us, so you can sing to your heart's content at home. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's sing this hymn and give praise to God. God willing, we will be here again next Sunday, so do have everything ready. 11 o'clock, we'll be commencing our service, but again, let me remind you of this evening, Zoom at 5 o'clock. If you can join us for that, that would be great. Let me close in prayer. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.